If you turn to Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I thought we would cover in God's word, what does God want from me? What does God want from me? Deuteronomy chapter 6, a good place for us to start. And look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That's pretty straightforward, right? Hear, Israel, and he says, do one thing. Love the Lord your God with what? All you got. Love the Lord your God with all you got. You know, the grandson of Adam, his name was Enoch. And the Bible says two things about Enoch, two basic things. One is that he walked with God. He walked with God. When you say you walk with somebody, what does that mean? Okay, you might walk literally with them, right?
He went in the same direction.
Went in the same direction. He had a relationship. He had a relationship with God. He had a relationship. And the other thing that it says about him in Hebrews is that he pleased God. That he pleased God. He must have done what God says here in Deuteronomy. Maybe about 1,000 years after Enoch, we get to Abraham. The word of God says of Abraham that he was a friend of God, doesn't it? And there's actually recorded in God's word conversations that Abraham had with him. Nehemiah 9 says that Abraham's heart was faithful before God. His heart was faithful before God. Let's go to Joshua, please. Joshua 24. Here at the end of Joshua's life, he's recounting all of these tremendous things that God did for them, how he did miracle after miracle for the children of Israel. Then we're going to pick up the record here in actually, I guess we'll start in verse 1 and read some of these. Why not? Everyone there? Joshua 24. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for their judges, the elders of Israel, and for the heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. You know, really, that's before Joshua, who was representing God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So here's a little background of Abraham, where he came from, okay? And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him through all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave to Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron. And I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward, I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And ye came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. He doesn't mention how long. Because of their unbelief and idolatry, they ended up wandering around 40 years. God just puts it in a quick little, you were in this wilderness a long season. Verse 8. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwell on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. And then he gives them some very specific records that these people will remember. These people that were there for these things that happened, that Joshua was talking to. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. Many of you remember that record. It's in the book of Numbers. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore, he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And verse 11, when ye went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, and then all the ites, go down the end of the verse, and I delivered them into your hand. I delivered you from all the ites. Verse 12, and I sent the hornet before you. God has some very inventive, and because it's God, we can say creative, ways of dealing with situations, which drave them out before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, not with thy bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and ye dwelt in them, and the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat. Now, after all of this, after all these things that he recounts that God did for them, he says in verse 14, now therefore do what? Fear the Lord. When you read fear in the Bible, it can mean two basic things. One is to be afraid. The other is reverence. The other is reverence, respect, awe. And that's what it means here. Now therefore, reverence the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Here, kind of sounds like Deuteronomy, doesn't it?
Yep.
I'm the Lord your God. He says you should love the Lord your God. If you read a little bit farther down in Deuteronomy, it says, and have no other gods before me. The one thing that gets God more upset than anything else, you can read this over and over and over again in the scriptures, is idolatry. Mm-hmm. What is idolatry? Very simply, idolatry is putting anything else before God in your heart. That's idolatry. Joshua goes on to say in verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood. By the way, that's the reason they ended up 40 years wandering about in the desert, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will do what?
Serve the Lord.
We will serve the Lord. There's the commitment that Joshua made. Turn to Micah. Micah, so near the end of the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. And we're going to go to chapter 6. What did God want of them? To serve in sincerity and in truth, and to get rid of the other gods. Humans seem to have a propensity toward idolatry, something that they put in front of their love and their care, their concern and their heart for God. Idolatry is a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of actions. It's a matter of a heart. And the one thing that we read in Deuteronomy is the heart is what God wants, that you love God with your heart, with your heart. What is your heart? It's not that beating thing, you know, that's not the heart. Of course, physically, that's the heart. But so beautiful that God uses that as a figure of speech to represent your whole you, your whole you. Your heart is your life, your person. And that's your heart. And the word of God says here, it's said in Deuteronomy, that he wanted you to love him with your heart. Idolatry, therefore, also is a heart issue. It's where your heart puts anything else instead of God first. And God doesn't like that. That's the one thing he makes very clear that he doesn't like. Well, now we come to a record in Micah. This is some 800 years later from Joshua. And we see this in chapter 6, and look at verse 6. Wherewith, he says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Just get a picture of that. Obviously a figure of speech, but why does God put it in there in a figure of speech like that? So we see the magnitude of it. 10,000s of rivers of oil, you know, to use for sacrifice, right? That's what it's talking about. My gosh, that's a lot. Anybody seen the Chattahoochee? That's one river. Think of that all being olive oil, right? And those Italians would really be happy. Bertoli and all those guys. And that's just one river. Ten thousands of rivers of oil. Is that going to be something that God wants? Well, let's keep reading. And then it says, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? This kind of goes back to the idolatrous practices of all the people around Israel. What they would do is to sacrifice to their God their firstborn child to make you be acceptable to God. Good Lord. Should I do that? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? Well, here we go. Thank you, God. But to do justly and to love mercy. That word mercy is mercy or merciful kindness. And to walk humbly with thy God. See, they were contending with God, these people. And rather than putting God first in their hearts, they were going to go to all the motions of the senses. So they thought, okay, if I do more sacrifices, God's going to like me more. If I have more, even killing my own child, my firstborn, that will get me in good graces with God. All of the works that they do, God says, doesn't cut it with him. It's not the works. It's not the works. It's the heart that God is after, the heart. He isn't impressed by God's works. Man's works? I'll get this straight. He is not impressed with man's works. He wants to be first in our hearts. Go to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Many of these people that we read in the scriptures, many of them did go into idolatry, unfortunately. And God is very open to share all of that with us, showing it to us in the scriptures. Then there were men like Abraham, men like Moses, people like we're going to read about here, David, these tremendous men who did put God first in their heart. Psalm 50, actually, I think this is a psalm of Asaph, actually. Psalm 50, look at verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices, thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. You know, those were all things that people used to sacrifice. All right? Verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. Let's just take a picture of that. Some of us were talking the other day about the four corners. There's four states that you can go up to the top. Do we ever figure out what the four states were? No, we never did.
Arizona, New Mexico.
And Colorado.
That's it.
Arizona, New Mexico, Colorado, and Utah.
Yep.
Yeah, we got the four states. Well, they have this place you can go and you can look out and you can see all four states. Actually, up here in Chattanooga, they have a place. They say you can see seven states. I couldn't figure the difference out between the states. He says, cattle on 1,000 hills. Think of 1,000 hills. God builds a picture for us to recognize the great wealth of our Heavenly Father. He says he owns all that. Verse 11, and I know the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. Verse 12, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God not goats, not rivers of oil. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me. Look at what God wants. He says, you call on me with thanksgiving. You come to me with your heart. And here's what God always wants to do. Call on me in the day of trouble. I'll deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. There's the thing that God desires. All of the great works that we can do. You know, today we don't do bulls and goats and rivers of oil, but we have our ways that we serve, things that we do. And they're good. Those are not bad things. but God first. Putting God first in our heart is what God is looking for. That's the thing that blesses him. That we give to him those vows, that we give to him those sacrifice of thanksgiving. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament in the Bible here. Malachi chapter 3. And we're going to start with verse 6. You know, the church in which I grew up is maybe different from others, but in that church that I went to, God was in my life once a week for 1 hour. And we prayed for our food. Those were the times that in my heart, at best, in my heart, I really thought much about God. I was brought up in a wonderful Christian so-called background. But for me, that's what it was. And I hated church. So that 1 hour was torture for me. What a horrible thing to be tortured for 1 hour for the one thing that I should be thinking is the greatest thing in my heart. Now, church service is not necessarily the greatest thing, but God. But God. Malachi chapter 3, they were doing all kinds of stuff here too. Now, here we're looking hundreds of years later here also, and look at chapter 3 of Malachi, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. So just use whole dollar bills. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed, because God is the God he is. He is gracious. He is merciful and kind. Well, he is. Verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? No one would ever say they would do that, right? But that's what they were doing. God says, yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? He tells them, in tithes and offerings. You know what a tithe is? You make some money. So you go to work, you make a buck, right? And then that $1 that you make, God says, you made that buck, but put me first. So you take some of that buck, you have to make change, and you give that to God. You give that to God. So he's telling them, you're doing all these things, but I'm not first in your hearts. He said, but you're cheating me. You're robbing me. It wasn't works he was concerned about. What was he concerned about?
Their
hearts. Exactly right. Then he says, you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven. Get a picture in your mind. Open the windows of heaven. The first place that this term is used is when the windows of heaven opened up and the earth was flooded. Now, there's a good picture.
Yeah.
Wasn't a happy outcome. The earth was flooded and everybody died. But think of the picture of that. Open the windows of heaven and not pour out water. What does he say? Pour out blessing that you shall not. There shall not be room enough to receive it. Besides that, put God first in your heart. Besides that, verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And it goes on. What God will do if we only put him first. Put him first. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. It seems that people easily get distracted by the things of the senses, by doing things in our senses. Because you know what? As people, it kind of makes us feel better when we do something good. You ever notice that? You know, you do a good deed and you feel, I feel kind of happy about myself. You know, I did something good. Well, good for me. Good for me. You know, that's kind of like we are. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But God first. Rather than your works, God's interested in your heart. 12:28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceived that he had answered them well, talking about Jesus Christ, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, The Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Sound familiar? Things haven't changed. They hadn't changed in those thousands of years from the time that it was spoken to the time of Jesus Christ. God's heart was the same. Verse 31. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. Well, thank you, scribe. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. He said that right. Verse 34, and when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man asked him anything else after that. Go to Luke chapter 11, Matthew, Mark, Luke. We're going to go to verse 42. Luke 11, verse 42. Jesus reproving the religious leaders here. The religious leaders whose works looked good, but their heart was not there. Their heart was not toward God. That's the one thing, if you read in the Bible, that upset Jesus Christ. He didn't get upset at the sinners. He wasn't all that concerned about people that were down and out. He helped them. But his great concern, his reproof, was toward those religious people who made themselves look good, but their heart was not there. And here in verse 42, it says, but woe unto you, Pharisees! Well, that's not very nice, but he's speaking the word. For you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs. In Malachi, they weren't tithing. And God says, you haven't done what you're supposed to do, because in this one thing, you're not putting me first. Here, they were doing that. They were doing all the works. It looked just so kosher on the outside. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You know, you still should be doing the tithing and stuff. That's true. But what's most important? Love of God. Love God. That's number one. And you know what? It's really not that hard. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's fast forward to our administration here. Ephesians chapter 1. Because in our administration, God's heart still has not changed. The thing that God wants is our heart. He wants us to put him as number one in our heart. But God's done something tremendous for us that he wasn't able to do for those other people. Because of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, we have what it says here in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. God has already made us accepted. That word accepted is the same word for highly favored. God's made us, you and me, made us highly favored. What are you going to do to impress him to get yourself more highly favored? Ain't nothing you can do. But there are things we can do that please him, but you're never going to be more acceptable before him because he gave us all there is. In Christ and his perfect sacrifice, all those other sacrifices were made null because what Jesus Christ accomplished was once and for all, and we became then the children of God. Go to Proverbs, please, chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Here we get a clue how to put God first. Proverbs chapter 3. God hasn't changed all the way from the time of Adam We read about his grandson Enoch all the way to the time of Jesus Christ, to the time of Pentecost, to the time of now. Thousands and thousands of years later, God's heart hasn't changed. The one thing he wants is for people just to put him first in their heart. And people put all these structures and things and ideas that they think, this is what I'm going to do to please God. And God's looking at it and go, I'm not going to eat that. If I wanted something, I'd just get it myself. But he wants our heart. He wants our heart. Proverbs 3, many of us know these verses. 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Look at verse 6. Here's a tremendous key to put God first. In all thy ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. What does that mean? That means I'm going to go to the store. Okay, God, we're going to the store together. Enoch walked with God. The things that he did with God. It wasn't once a week at fellowship. It wasn't that, or when you pray for your food. It was all the time. I'm going shopping. Okay, God, here we go. We're going shopping. And maybe God will direct our path as we put him first when we're going shopping. I'm going to work. God's going to work with me. That is putting God first in all our ways, acknowledging him. You think that blesses God? So much it blesses God. Other people put emphasis on what they do rather than who they are. We are God's already. So whatever we do in this life, we're already God's. So we can just please him and please him in all we do as he's first in our hearts. When we focus on our loving God rather than simply serving him, we accomplish both. We accomplish loving him and serving him. If we skip the relationship part, our relationship with him, which is fellowship, our service is of no use. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Is it hard? No. God made it so, so easy that anyone could do it if they wanted to. Here God made putting him first so simple, yet people just miss it a lifetime. But for each of us too, is God first in your life? I mean, I'm not trying to reprove you all, but to encourage you to acknowledge him in all things. And me too. Before I teach, pray. Before I get in my car, well, God, here we go. We're getting in the car. Anything I should know? Anything I can do for you? What a great way to live. And think of how that blesses God. We read in Ephesians that it's glory to God, that we're to be a glory to God. That's how we do it. That's how we do it. 1 Corinthians 13, 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. By the way, to do that, you have to have spirit. And speaking in tongues is a perfect way to praise God, it tells us in the scriptures. So here's an awesome way to do it. But he says here, even speaking in tongues, okay, read this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. Charity is not giving money to the poor. Charity, it could be giving money to the poor, but charity is loving God. The love of God in your renewed mind, your mind according to the word, act it out. Acting on the love of God, the love of God. We love God first, then we can love ourselves. Then we can love everybody else. But God first. God first. I was talking to a guy a few weeks ago, and he had it completely backwards. He said, what do you mean talking about love God is first? He said, love your neighbor, and that's loving God, isn't it? So, well, if you don't love God first, what good's it doing loving your neighbor? Even unbelievers do that, don't they?
Yeah.
Some of them do. Some of them hate their neighbors, I guess. We just met our neighbor yesterday. Well, never mind. I am become, verse 1, a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If I don't have the love of God, I'm just like this little dee, 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 dee. You want to swat it or something. And verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, oh, good for me, and all knowledge, oh, I could be all puffed up. And though I have all faith so I could remove mountains, wouldn't we all love to have all those things? I would. He says, but have not the love of God, what?
Nothing.
Say it again.
Nothing.
Yeah. Wow. Ain't that something? 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. See, if we focus ourselves on loving God, then our serving him, we're just going to do both. We're going to honor God and we'll also serve him. True service starts with loving God. And God does want us to serve. I'm aware that much of what we read in the New Testament are directives for us to do stuff. But let's never forget, God never said to take them out of context of walking with him, loving God. Love God first, and then the work that you do is going to bless you, bless God, and bless others. Chapter 6:16. Here's some quotes. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. You know what that means? You collectively, O Church of God, you are God's sanctuary. In the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle. They took it around through the wilderness. When they settled in Jerusalem, they built a temple. God wasn't so thrilled with it at first, but he said, okay, Solomon can build me a temple. And that's where people went to meet with God. That's okay. But what does he say now? Who is the sanctuary, the inner part of the temple? You. We are the temple of God. We, the believers, collectively, we're the temple of God. We're where he dwells. So it says here, you are the temple of God. We're in verse 16. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. These are quotes from the Old Testament. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Go to 1 John, please. In the book of 1 John, God's people are told to love. You'll read it if you ever want to read it. This epistle speaks of the love of God. It's kind of interesting how it ends. We're going to read that, but we're going to read first 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. What a tremendous privilege we have in our day and time, being able to accept and to appreciate and to enjoy the accomplishments of God and his son, Jesus Christ. We're not doing anything to make ourselves pleasing to God because he did it for us. So get over all the works that you think you're going to do to be acceptable to him, because you already are. All those works are in vain. And then in terms of the work that we do, we should do works. There are things for us to do. God wants us to speak his word. He wants us to reprove, rebuke, exhort, preach the gospel. He wants us to love people. He wants us to speak in tongues, interpret, prophesy, all the manifestations of the Spirit. He wants us to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. He wants all of that. He would love for us to do it. But that comes as a result. That comes as an outcome of the first thing God wants us to do, love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, everything that's in us. And every one of us can do that. Every one of us. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves, oh, I forgot to pray today. Oh, I forgot to speak in tongues. But we can kind of help each other too. You know, when I was in high school, there were a bunch of us that were believers, and we'd see each other in the hall, and we go, are you doing it? Are you doing it? Are you speaking in tongues? We just kept reminding each other. And in one of the halls of the high school, outside of Mr. Wilson's history class, somebody put one of those SIT stickers up on the ceiling. It was on, you know, on the ceiling you have those, they're called a soffit. You know, like it, the pipes go through it, and it's like a little enclosed thing. And on one of those, somebody had stuck this SIT sticker. And I loved it because I went to that ninth grade history class before I was in God's Word. And I said, SIT, what in the world is that? You know, and I walk into Mr. Wilson's class. And then a few months later, I got into God's Word, and there it is. There it is. My gosh, SIT, speak in tongues, reminded me. Well, anyway, 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Because you're born again of God's Spirit, so God dwells in you. And we, verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. Well, that's pretty straightforward, don't you think? God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. See, that's in our walks. We love God and we abide in his love in our walks. You know how we love him. It says in God in him, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And then it has that beautiful statement, we love him because he first loved us. You know, if God wasn't love, if he wasn't all love, well, maybe there'd be a reason that we wouldn't want to love him. But we have no excuse. God is love. That's who he is. Just like he told those Israelites, I've done this for you and this and this and this and this. Now, therefore, love me. Because God is always doing things for his people. And if we just give him our heart, the token of our heart, what can God do for us? Spectacular things. Spectacular. And he wants to. He wants to. That's God's natural thing, to love people and give. That's what he wants. And when we instead try to impress him with our works, and we build structures, and we do all these things that we think are so pleasing, God's looking and going, hello, hello. I don't care about that thing. I'd be happy to strike it down. But just give me the love of your heart. I thought we'd close in an interesting verse, the last verse of John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. Thanks, Father, for your word. Thanks for your love and mercy, grace, your kindness, your tenderness to us. Father, for the privilege we have, like Enoch, we could walk with you. Like Abraham, even better, Father, we can be closer than a friend. We can have the relationship with you, Father, that you have desired for centuries. And I just ask you to help us in our walks with you, that we may be well-pleasing in what we do, and that we can just turn the center of our hearts to you, Father, and put you first, and everything else can just revolve around that. And you know, Father, I'm very thankful to be part of a fellowship of people who do that. They care about you first. And then we just walk with the love of God, and you're able to do great and mighty things. Please do those. We want to see your great works out there in the world as we walk with the love of God. Thanks for this day and for the privilege of sharing your word today in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.